Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. I did some research this week, and here's what I found out. As I mentioned, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Most of us know that. By volume content, the number of words, the second largest chapter in the Bible is 1 Kings chapter 8. But if you go by number of verses, then Numbers chapter 7 is the second longest chapter in the Bible. It has 89 verses. 1 Kings 8 has 66 verses. However, again, by word content, it is a longer chapter. But second or third longest chapter in the Bible, however you want to look at it, we are doing it tonight. So, someone call for food delivery. It's going to be a long one. 89 verses. No, I want to put you at ease. There's a lot of repetition here. So we're going to move quickly. It's not going to be as bad as you think. I'm going to make as quick of work of this chapter as I can and get away with in my conscience. But I want to do as thorough and adequate as a job as the Lord would want us to do. So we'll brief through the repetition. We'll pull out the important things that I want you to spend some time thinking about tonight, and we'll be just fine, honestly. 89 verses, I know, but we'll be just fine, okay? Verse 1, let's begin reading. Boy, it is that time of year, isn't it? Excuse me. Verse 1. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils. Verse 2, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed. So you should recognize the names of these tribal leaders that are going to be mentioned, because we read about them, we studied about them in Numbers chapter 2. It's the same group of people, those individuals assigned to lead their respective tribes. And they approached, verse 3, and brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons or carts and 12 oxen. That would be, of course, 2 oxen to pull each cart, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Now, this is actually a flashback in order to highlight something important to us. This event already took place in the book of Leviticus, so technically it is ground that we have already covered. All of this is done. Israel has been given the instructions to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle has been built. The Lord descended upon it in a cloud, thereby consecrating the tabernacle. And there was great excitement among the people seeing what the Lord did and how the Lord blessed the tabernacle. And in light of all of that, the Lord wants to bring us back to this event and give us something that we didn't get in the book of Leviticus. He wants to give to us the response, the spontaneous response of the nation of Israel to seeing the completion of the tabernacle. They now have a worship system. They now have a system of communication with their God that they're beginning to learn a lot about. And it's all done, and the Lord blessed it. Just a marvelous moment there for Israel. And the Lord says, I want to bring your attention to this anchored fellowship tonight in Numbers chapter 7. I want you to see what the people did as a follow-up response to that, you might say, tabernacle inauguration. So, the leaders of the 12 tribes, they brought forth 2 different offerings to the Lord in this chapter, both of them spontaneous, both of them voluntary. These weren't offerings that the Lord called for. These were offerings or gifts that the people wanted to bring just to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done, for what you're doing. And Lord, here we want to offer this to you to bless you. In verses 1 through 3 that we just read, this is the first of those two offerings in the chapter, and it is an offering for general celebration over the completion of the consecration of the tabernacle. So they bring six wagons and 12 oxen, and they say, "There you go, Lord. We love you. Thank you. This is amazing. We love what's happening. Here's a gift. Six wagons, six carts, and 12 oxen." Now, I can't prove this, but I suspect that it is the tribe of Levi that is behind all of this. It's the tribe of Levi behind this first offering, and I can just picture the tribe of Levi going up to all of the other tribes and saying to them, "Look, the Lord told us Levitical tribes, that we have to carry all of this tabernacle stuff, every component, every single bit of it. Every time we pick up camp and ship out, that's our responsibility. We got to carry that." So here's what we do. We get together some wagons, and we get together some oxen, and we bring that to the Lord, and we say, "Lord, here's an offering. I don't know if you can come up with something to use them for in the work of the ministry, Lord, whatever you want. If you've got any ideas on how we might use these wagons and these oxen, just let us know. But it's a gift to you, Lord." Now, I say that largely in jest, and yet, doesn't it seem to you like this is one of those directed gifts? I don't want to say passive-aggressive, but sort of like a directed gift. "Lord, here's a gift for you. Hint, hint, we need help. We need help carrying this stuff. So, Lord, if you want to turn this stuff right back around and give it to us Levites so that we can use that to transport all the tabernacle components, we'd be very well pleased with that." To be honest, there were no guarantees that the Lord was going to even accept this gift, because it wasn't a gift that he had called for. He's given them the law, and you and I know by now that the Lord has been very descriptive in the things that he would receive from the nation. So initially, based on what I've read of God's law, as I see them bringing these gifts to the Lord, I'm kind of suspecting that the Lord is going to say, "No, I don't want those gifts. Because I've given you a list of all of the offerings that you can bring, and guess what? Wagons, what that wasn't on the list. It didn't make the list." So we don't really truly know at verse 3 how the Lord would respond to this, and if he would accept this offering, and if he would put this offering to use in the ministry. But they just bring it, and here's what the Lord says in verse 4. By the way, the Lord is just so good to us, isn't he? Even if this was a directed gift, you know, a cry for help from the Levites, "Lord, help." The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 103, verses 13 and 14, that as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're made out of. And he knows it's not very strong stuff. He's so good to us. He knew the Levites needed help. He likely even inspired this gift, if we're being honest, so that they could get the help they need. And so the Lord says in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 7, "Then the Lord said to Moses," verse 5, "accept these from them." And here's the good part. "That they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." And the Levites said, "Okay, Lord, if that's really what you want to do. I mean, we whatever you want to do. If you want us to use the wagons and the oxen to haul this stuff, that's okay with us, because it's just all about you, Lord. We want to make you happy." No, they were like, "Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. We got help." Verse 6. "So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites." 7. "Two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service." Verse 8. "And four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest." Verse 9. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. So the Lord is just very practical here, and he shows us that he's really dialed into the workload. He knows what's happening. He knows everything that needs to be done. He knows how that workload has been divided up to the most minute detail. And so he gives Gershon 2 wagons and 4 oxen, but Merari gets 4 wagons and 8 oxen. Merari gets the most help, and of course, Kohath gets none. So we're like, really? Kohath gets none? Gershon only gets the 2, Merari is favored and gets the 4. Is that really fair? Yes, absolutely that is fair, because Merari had the biggest workload. I shared that with you when we were going through Leviticus chapter, what was it, chapter 3? As the Lord was dividing up the Levitical labor, I shared with you that I felt like Merari had the biggest workload, and I was right. When I got to this verse, I forgot about this. The Lord essentially tells us with the distribution of these wagons and oxen that indeed Merari did have the biggest workload. They had to carry all of the support structure for the tabernacle. So that's, you know, board and batten. That's bad enough, but it's board and batten that's overlaid in gold, covered in metal. It's just heavy stuff. Big long boards covered in metal, and the silver sockets, all of those components to set up the framework. Basically, what you're doing is you're tearing apart the framework of a house, and then you're responsible for moving that framework all of yourself. They definitely had more than their fair, well, I guess this is the Lord. So they had their fair share of the work. It was a big workload, but the Lord compensated by giving them more wagons and more oxen. Now, when it came to Gershon, Gershon was responsible for all the fabrics and the skins, you know, anything material, cloth, fabric, skin from animals. That was all the tribe of Gershon. That was their workload. And it wasn't as bad, but it was still a heavy workload. And if you don't believe that, then you just try this for yourself. Go find yourself a 50-foot-long patchwork of animal skins, and then roll up that 50-foot-long animal skin tarp, and then try to move it. You'll be able to appreciate the fact that this was indeed a heavy workload. Kohath gets no oxen. We know why that is. They get no wagon. We know why that is. We've already covered this. And the verse has told us, verse 9, it's because Kohath, the tribe of Kohath, was tasked with carrying the furnishings of the inner tabernacle structure. So they had the most holy pieces of all of the furniture to carry. I would look at this as, you know, those individual worship stations, those items that represented each individual worship station. They had to carry those, and the brazen altar, the bronze laver, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the golden altar, the altar of incense right in front of the veil. Then inside the veil you had, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. Those were the things that Kohath was responsible for carrying. And I call them the most holy items because they were the items that in typology most directly represented Christ. So if you mess up with those, what you're doing is you're messing up a very strong typological statement that the Lord was trying to make through those pieces. So the Lord didn't want any possibility of that happening. He didn't want the typologies to be ruined. And just think about that for a moment. You know, if you're throwing those holy worship pieces in a common cart and then pulling it down the road, it makes a really bad statement. And it distorts the typological statement if the lampstand falls out and the wagon wheel runs over it and now the lampstand's bent. That's a terrible break of a typology. What if the table of showbread, after hitting a bump, gets launched out, hits a rock, and smashes in pieces? Another terrible statement. And of course, there's one guy in the Bible, in biblical history, that showed us just how serious this was. He gave us, it was a very painful lesson for him, a painful lesson to read about, but it makes the point. And you know that guy to be Uzzah. And we've shared that recently in here, that Uzzah, as they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem in a common cart, being pulled by oxen, what happens? Exactly what the Lord was trying to prevent. The oxen slip. They lose their footing. The cart starts to shift. The ark begins to teeter. It's about to go over. Man, that's the Ark of the Covenant. That's the touching point for the presence of God in the tabernacle. So, oh my goodness, what do you do? If you don't touch it to stabilize it and it comes tumbling over, it's a break of a very strong typological statement about Christ. But man, if you do touch it, as Uzzah, you're dead because only the priest could touch that. The Levites couldn't touch that stuff. All they could do was touch the carrying sticks. So, you know, you're dead if you do, you're dead if you don't. What do you do? Well, Uzzah chose to reach out and stabilize it. The Lord struck him dead because that's how serious the Lord was about this kind of thing. And really, the only way you can prevent that is to get it right at the beginning. And what would that be? Don't throw the most holy items of the tabernacle in a common cart and pull it with animals. As verse 9 tells us, no, that has to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. They have to take the weight of that. That gives you the most stable opportunity for those holy furnishings not to be damaged. Very important lesson. So no oxen and wagons for Kohath. They get nada because they were not allowed. I may just be warming up tonight. I'm not sure. Or I may just cut out all jokes. Now, I know it's a pretty obvious point, but I still feel the need to point out just how perfectly in tune the Lord is with all of the labor that he expects us to get done for him, and how he always has his finger on the pulse of all of the work, and furthermore, he always has his finger on the pulse of your work that you're doing for him, and the Lord never shorts us from being equipped to get those jobs done. He knows exactly what we need at all times to help us with the work that we are doing for him. He's never going to ask you to do something that is too big for you and him combined. Too big for you? Yep, definitely. All of it is. Too big for you and the Lord combined? Never, because the Lord is going to equip you with what you need, and he's going to do the lion's share of the work. You know that about the Lord. He's going to do the big stuff that you can't do. I think when we get to eternity in heaven, we're going to finally see just how little our part was in ministry. Oh, Lord, I thought I was responsible for more than that. That was all you. Behind the scenes, that was all you. The only reason that flew for as long as it did is because you were doing the lion's share of the work. So that's the Lord. He's so good to us like that. Verse 10. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings, one chief each day. For the dedication of the altar. Okay, so this was the second offering that was brought to the Lord. The first offering, verses 1 through 3, a general celebration of the completion of the tabernacle. The second offering was an offering specifically meant to celebrate the brazen altar, that is the altar of sacrifice. Now, there's a little bit of a shout out to the altar of incense, the golden altar, but mainly what this celebration is an appreciation for the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. To put that in our terminology, this second offering is all about gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the altar of sacrifice represents. So verse 10, the 12 chiefs of the 12 tribes of Israel came to the priests, and they gave the priest this ginormous list of their offerings that they were now going to bring. Already been one big offering on this day. Now, second offering. And these chiefs, they come to the priests and they say, we tribes, we went together. We talked this out. We decided, here's the stuff that we want to bring. as an additional offering to the Lord to celebrate with gratitude the altar of sacrifice. And as you're going to see, it is a boatload of stuff. It is a boatload of offerings, gifts to the Lord. So here's what the Lord decided. Verse 11, we read it. The Lord decided, let's stretch this out. Let's not do this all in one day. Let's do this so that it stretches out over a period of 12 consecutive days. Why do I say that? Because there are 12 tribes in Israel. And the Lord says, one tribe a day. That's how we're going to do that. We're going to break it up. We're going to stretch it out. Why do you think he might be doing that? He's doing it to stretch out their celebration together. You know how you might do if you're very unlike me and you have a lot of control over your snacking appetite and you got a bag or something or a bar of something and you think, I'm not going to eat this all right now. I do. That's what I do. But I mean, like, if you're different than me and you say, I'm going to stretch this out. I'm going to have a little today. I'm going to have a little tomorrow. I'm going to stretch this out and make this last the whole week. Now, I can't even fathom that. I can't relate to that. But that's what the Lord is doing here with this celebration. You guys know, I've told you before, I love to celebrate. I can't stress this enough. Like, I will celebrate anything and everything that's even remotely good. You know, like the dog lost his last baby tooth. Let's celebrate. That calls for celebration. Celebration tonight. I love to celebrate anything and everything, even somewhat close to good. You know what's better than a celebration? An extended multi-day celebration. That's what the Lord calls for. He wants to savor these offerings. Not just, all right, good. We need stuff. Get it all in here. Come on, pack it in. Put it in the storehouses. Get it in the warehouses. No, the Lord says, let's slow this down. I want to savor every moment of this. I want to just savor each day as the tribal leaders bring their offerings to me. One at a time, day after day, just to be able to soak that in the most enjoyable way. 12, of course, is a very symbolic number in Bible numerology. It represents perfect government. If we were looking at this as to why this takes 12 days, it's very easy, very off the surface. There's 12 tribes, so it's going to take 12 days with one tribe per day. But behind that, I think, is always going to be a deeper symbolism with Bible numerology. God is really big on Bible numerology. If you don't believe that, you're just not seeing the patterns of Scripture. So for me to find this 12-day celebration here, here's what it tells me. If 12 represents perfect government, here's what I see this 12-day celebration to be spoken from the Lord. I take it as the Lord saying that the entire government of the nation of Israel is now in place. With the exception of Nadab and Abihu, they're off to a good start. And that is worthy of being celebrated in an extended way. So the rest of this chapter, as crazy long as it may be, it is all details about these 12 days of offerings that were brought to the Lord. You've heard the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Well, this is the 12 days of Tabernacle Inauguration. It's tougher to sing. There's a lot more words and none of them rhyme. But that's what we have here, the 12 days of Tabernacle Inauguration. So let's begin reading verse 12. I'm going to buzz through this, okay? Just pay attention to what I read. There's not too much in here that's going to be too difficult for you to catch, even at my quicker tempo. We're going to be able to do this just fine here. Verse 12, he who offered his offering the first day, so underline the first day, was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. Verse 13, and his offering was one silver plate. So on the first day of Tabernacle Inauguration, Nashon gave to me one silver plate. But see, then you lose the song, because it goes on, one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense. There's the shout out to the altar of incense there. Verse 15, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. So that's day one. Here's day two. Verse 18, on the second day, underline that, it's the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five F-150s, five Silverados, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. All right, here's day three, verse 24. On the third day, underline that, the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish. DirecTV was unavailable, so they had to go with dish. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. Verse 30, this is day four. On the fourth day, you know, you get it. Verse 30, on the fourth day, underline the fourth day, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur, the chief of the people of Reuben, his offering was one silver plate, his weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. Here's day five. Verse 36, on the fifth day, underline the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, the chief of the people of Simeon, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Here's day six. Verse 42, on the sixth day, underline that, the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, fastest gun this side of Mexico, the chief of the people of Gad, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Duel. Here's day seven. On the seventh day, underline that, the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim, verse 49, his offering was one silver plate, his weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. Here's day 8. Hang in there with me. We're almost there. Don't lose me now. I don't want to lose you now. Here's day 8, verse 54. On the 8th day, underline that, the 8th day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, the chief of the people of Manasseh, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 56. 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs, a year old. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Here's day 9, verse 60. Barry's bored, he's leaving. Verse 60. On the 9th day, underline that, the 9th day. On the 9th day, Abidan. Oh, boy. What do you know? They had Abidan back then, and we have Abidan right now. Don't you wish we could swap ours for theirs? On the 9th day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the chief of the people of Benjamin, his offering was 1 silver plate, his weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, probably pulled all of this out of his garage. According to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Here's day 10, verse 66. On the 10th day, underline that, the 10th day, Ahizer, the son of Amishadai, the chief of the people of Dan, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahizer, the son of Amishadai. Here's day 11, almost done. Verse 72, on the 11th day, underline that, the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, the chief of the people of Asher, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And finally, here's day 12. On the 12th day of tabernacle inauguration, verse 78, on the 12th day, underline that, the 12th day, the finish line, Ahira, the son of Enan, the chief of the people of Naphtali, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. All right, now let's see who was paying the most attention. Of all of those 12 tribes and their tribal leaders that stepped forward with their respective offerings from their tribes to the Lord, which tribe gave the Lord the biggest offering? Abidan. That's a fan favorite. Which tribe gave to the Lord the biggest offering? All right, I think you're on to it. It's a trick question, because if you notice, they all gave exactly the same offering. No deviation whatsoever. Each of those 12 tribes brought the Lord the exact same offering. And you know what I like about this? The Lord wasn't yawning. He wasn't bored. Oh, brother, same gift again today. Like, do these people have no creativity or imagination whatsoever? Dan did it yesterday, so now this tribe comes forward, the same exact offering. No, the Lord wasn't yawning. He wasn't bored. Because the truth is that no gift that we bring to the Lord goes unnoticed or undervalued by the Lord. God is a father. You know how fathers are. When your kids get you something as a father, the gift doesn't matter. When it comes from your kid, it's the perfect gift. Doesn't matter what it is. I could give you stories of some of the things my kids gave me when they were young. Might not be of much value to someone else, but they were my kids. So I love their gifts. That's the way our Father is with us. He is less concerned about the gifts that we bring. Although those are important too. We don't want to completely undermine that aspect of it. Those gifts are important to the Lord. But he's way less concerned about the gift that we bring. He's way more concerned about the giver of those gifts and the heart behind the giving. Those are the kind of things that really get the Lord's attention. The Lord loves happy and willing givers. These offerings, they were brought spontaneously and from the free will of the people. The Lord didn't have to call for them. He didn't have to compel them with these gifts, with these offerings. And so they just come and bring these voluntary gifts to the Lord. And when it comes to voluntary gifts to the Lord, you need to know how the Lord feels about those voluntary gifts. The mandatory ones, the obligatory ones, different, okay, very different. But the voluntary gifts, here's how the Lord feels about them. When you bring a voluntary gift, if you feel coerced to do it, if you feel compelled to do it because of peer pressure, or if you feel motivated to do it so that you get recognized by the other people that will see it, then the Lord would rather you just not bring that gift. That's the truth. The church might still want it, but the Lord doesn't. If you can't bring it with the right heart, the Lord doesn't want it. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not forced, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the Lord is just basking in these offerings. And the reason I know that is because he painstakingly wrote all of these offerings in this chapter. You know the Lord didn't have to do that, right? They all brought the same thing. All the Lord would have to do is say this, chapter 8, verse 13 or whatever, and every tribe brought the following offering, couple verses, end of chapter, end of scene. That's all the Lord had to do, but he didn't. He detailed out every single offering, even though they were word for word. So he put this in the Bible so that for thousands of years, all of God's people could read about these offerings that these tribes brought on this day, Tabernacle Inauguration Day. So, Arlen, big question. Why? Why did he put all that in here? Why did we have to read all of it? Why did you do that, Arlen? You could have skimmed. You could have said, same thing. Skip down to the next verse. Same thing. Why did you? Well, here's the deal. The only reason you may not be interested in a list like this in the Bible is because your name isn't in it. But you would sing a very different tune if this was a gift that you brought to the Lord and he forever recorded it in his holy word. You would rip that page out and frame it. My name right there. That's my tribe, my family. God put that in the Bible. It so moved his heart. He put that in the Bible. It's hanging on my wall. Because you know how we humans are. We love that kind of stuff. We have to fight that inner battle when it comes to our works. We have to resist the urge to say, hey, I put in a bunch of money for this. So I want my name engraved on something in the church. Something. The more important, the better. How about the lectern, the new lectern? Get my name on there. I gave a lot of money this year. We say, I did a lot of work for the church. So I want my picture hanging on the wall. I want recognition for what I've done. So if your name was in here, oh, you would love this section. But maybe this was boring to you because your name's not in here. And maybe you're thinking, Lord, really, I think you probably should have summarized so you didn't bore us all to tears. Well, let me ask you this about your works. How would you feel if you got to the Bema seat of Christ? You know what that is, right? That's the rewards stand. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in the book of Corinthians, one of them. And Paul tells us all about the Bema seat of Christ, where we get rewarded for works. And how would you feel if the Lord summarized and generalized all of our work? Like he just said, okay, section A, these are the people that they did fair to well in their love for me and people. And they were occasionally available to me to serve as witnesses for me before the world. That's section A. All right, now we move on to section B. Section B, raise your hand. Oh, that's me. All right, section B. This is the group that was a little more involved. They practiced at least somewhat regular ministry. And the Lord's just summarizing our work like that and summarizing our rewards. Here's your reward, section A. Here's your reward, section B. Now, I realize we may look at that differently because some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are introverts disguising ourselves as extroverts. So maybe we look at this differently, and some say, nope, that's fine with me. I don't want recognition. I'll stick to my section. Section A, that's fine for me. Section B, what have you. But regardless of where we stand on this issue and what we might prefer, you can honestly see the difference in how that might feel if we get to heaven and that's how the Lord handles our works. Summary, in general, not bad. You, okay. You could have done better. I wasn't pointing at you, Robbie. It was just over in that direction. You can see where that might be a problem, but regardless of where we stand on this, let me just share with you how the Lord really handles this. The Lord pays attention to every single little thing that we do for him. Every single thing. He doesn't miss a single thing. And he will reward every single thing that we do. He's gonna one day pour over your books. The Lord keeps records. We know that, right? He's going to pour over your books. Don't worry. Your sins aren't there anymore. They've been blotted out by the blood of Christ, but he's going to pour over your books. He's going to find every single thing that you did. He is going to personally address it. I don't know how that looks in eternity. It's going to be different than what we're used to in time and space. I just know that the Lord is going to make sure to personally address every bit of work that we do. So it's not going to be summaries of you did okay, you did well, you could have done better, but it's going to be August 22nd, Linda Lane, you were in the store, you were in a hurry, you were late, and you didn't have to, but you took the time to stop and share the gospel with someone, and because of that, that person is here today, and that's getting rewarded. And that word of encouragement that you gave that friend or fellowship member on the phone, the Lord saw that, and the Lord's going to call that forward, and he's going to reward every bit of it. He's not going to miss a thing. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6, verse 10, listen to this closely. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. Let me read that again. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. I really believe that the reason why the Lord listed these out individually is to let us know and to help us to train our minds so that we really get this, that even though we may not stand out from the crowd in our own minds, and even though we may feel like, well, I'm just doing the same kind of work for you, Lord, that everyone else in the church is doing, and we may not stand out, we may not think that what we're doing is all that special, but the way the Lord looks at this is that every kingdom thing that you do is going to get personal recognition and reward from Him. You're not going to get lost in the masses. You're not going to be just a number to Him or a gray face in the crowd. He knows you personally and intimately, and everything you have done, every little thing, is going to be called up before His presence one day, and He will reward it, and you can count on it. Now, that wasn't enough. The Lord wants to total all of that up now. He listed it individually, and now He wants to total it all up just to savor it some more, to squeeze every last juice out of this celebration. Verse 84, this was the dedication offering for the altar. On the day when it was anointed, from the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates, one from each tribe, 12 silver basins, one from each tribe, 12 golden dishes, one from each tribe. Verse 85, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels and each basin 70. So that's 200 shekels worth from each tribe. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So 200 shekels worth from each tribe totals 2,400 shekels worth. Verse 86, the 12 golden dishes, one from each tribe, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels, because 10 shekels worth from each of the 12 tribes is 120 shekels worth. Verse 87, all the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, one from each tribe, 12 rams, one from each tribe, 12 male lambs a year old, one from each tribe again, with their grain offerings, and the 12 male goats for a sin offering, one from each tribe. Verse 88, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, two from each tribe. The rams, 60, so five from each tribe. The male goats, 60, again, five from each tribe. The male lambs, a year old, 60, again, five from each tribe. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And verse 89, we close with this. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. And it, that is the voice of God, spoke to him, to Moses. So you've heard me often say in here that there was only one man that was allowed into the Holy of Holies. The reason I'm talking about this is because God spoke from on top of the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and that is located in the Holy of Holies. All right, so I've told you this a lot. Only one man was allowed into the Holy of Holies, and that was once every year on the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Yom Kippur, as the Jews would call it, the Day of Atonement. This is not the Day of Atonement, and Moses is not the high priest. The high priest was the only one allowed in there once a year, Yom Kippur. It's not Yom Kippur. Moses is not Aaron. He's not from the Aaronic tribe. He's not a priest. So Moses is never allowed in the Holy of Holies. Never. And the reason I have taken the time to decipher that out like that is because some people mistake what's happening here and they think that Moses has gone waltzing right into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and was in that room, the Holy of Holies, as the voice of the Lord spoke from on top of the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That is not what the verse tells us. And that would be contrary to a bunch of laws that we read in the law of Moses. All that this verse has told us is that Moses has gone into the tent of meeting. Now, when it's worded like that, it just means that he has walked into what I have termed the inner tabernacle structure. You have the outer courtyard, and you have the closed-in building, the gold plated wooden walls with the tarps over the top of them, the coverings, that inner tabernacle structure. It means that he walked into that inner tabernacle structure. Now, when you go into the tent of meeting, into that inner tabernacle structure, what's the first room you walk into? It's called the holy place. And then there is a veil separating between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So what I'm telling you is that what has happened here is that Moses has gone into the holy place. He has not gone through the veil and into the Holy of Holies, but he is in the holy place. The Lord is speaking from the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant. There is a veil between the two of them, but hello, of course, they can conversate with one another, being in separate rooms and having only a cloth veil separating the two of you. This is not impersonal. Don't think it's impersonal. Well, man, Aaron, he gets to go in there once a year. Moses is the leader. He's the top dog. And the Lord puts a curtain between the two of them as they speak. This is not impersonal. This is a major step in the direction of comfort and ease for Moses. Because up until now, when Moses wanted to speak with the Lord, what did he have to do? Up the mountain he goes. He was probably like in the process of installing the ski lift. Every time he went up, he'd carry a post with him. All right. This guy was, at this point, about 82 years old. The Lord was running the wheels off of this old servant. And now Moses doesn't have to do that anymore. And good thing, too, because there's not always going to be a mountain everywhere that they travel to. So the Lord has set this up so that now Moses doesn't have to go up the mountain to communicate with God. He just has to walk into the holy place, and the Lord will speak to him from the Holy of Holies, and the Lord will hear him when he speaks. So, in other words, service, communication service, was finally run down to the camp. Verizon finally showed up. You know what it's like to try to get those guys to show up, right? I'm just kidding, Jason. Communication is finally locally installed. And once again, I just want to point out in closing here that we are so very fortunate to have direct access to God. That was available to Moses. That's it. He's the list. Who can talk to the Lord as if they were talking face to face? Moses, he's the list. You and I, 2023 Christians, some of us, like me, maybe even not very good at it at times, and yet we have direct access to God, and we can confidently and boldly bring our prayers right into the throne room in the spirit realm. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that he's going to hear us when we pray. It's a promise. He's going to hear us. And though maybe not everyone is very good at this, it doesn't mean that you can't be good at hearing him too. The Lord will speak to you. And to that end, I will just say that it's not always going to sound like an audible voice. This takes training your spiritual ear to hear his voice. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are saying, I'm skeptical. I'm dubious about this at best. But it's true. Just because not everyone is good at it doesn't mean you can't be exceptionally good at hearing from the Lord. I am nothing special, and I can't overstate that enough, and yet I regularly feel as though I hear from the Lord. I hear him speaking to me. But to that end, I want to let you know it's not always going to sound like an audible voice. Very rarely does it. We've been talking about this recently, too. When the Lord speaks to me, the way it works for me is I feel like it's an information download. Does that make sense to anyone? It's like an information download. There's a statement, a full statement, that pops into your head. It was not connected to anything you were thinking. You know it's not your conscious mind. You know it's not your subconscious mind. It just popped in there. That statement popped in there, and you didn't hear it, but boom, the information, the statement, the sentence, what have you, it's there. And you got it, and you hear it in that sense, as like a download. And then the only question is, well then, we get this makes sense that The spirit realm operates in the realm of thought. So this could be an unclean spirit speaking to our minds. This could be the Holy Spirit speaking to our minds. And how do we know the difference? Well, the good news is if you're a Christian, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps you discern which voice is speaking to you. Because the enemy can do that. The enemy is in the spirit realm. Your thoughts are in the spirit realm. Don't be foolish. Of course the enemy can hear what you're thinking. He's a spirit being. Your thoughts are spirit. Of course he can hear that. You ever hear some of those old timers maybe from, I won't point out the group. Some of those folks that'll say, oh, don't say that out loud. The enemy will hear you and then he'll attack you. First of all, what? You think Satan, you think demons can't hear me if I don't speak it out verbally? And second of all, why would I feel like that's giving away the plan and putting me in a compromise situation when he who dwells in me is greater than he who dwells in the world or in any other world, the spirit realm included? No, that's craziness. Of course, the enemy can hear in the spirit realm. That's where the enemy is going to talk to you. That's where the Holy Spirit is going to talk to you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the Holy Spirit is going to help you to decipher all of that, because he is, the Holy Spirit, the giver of the gift of the discerning of spirits. He's going to let you know, oh man, that did not sit right with my spirit. That did not feel like the Holy Spirit. Or, wow, absolutely, I felt the Holy Spirit in that message. I know that to be from the Lord. Did I lose you on that ending, or do you get me? All right, if you'd like to talk more about that, see me sometime. Set up a meeting. I'll be too busy and I'll cancel, but you could try. No, set up a meeting. We'll talk about that some. If you're not experiencing two-way communication with the Lord, I think you're selling yourself short. I really do. The Lord doesn't want to just hear you. He wants to speak to you. And you can get really good at training your spiritual ear to hear him. So let's stand and close in prayer.